You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Well, we are continuing the series on the cross. We've been in this all the way as we march towards Easter. We've been focusing on the scriptures surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. And today, we are continuing that series in a message I've titled, Friends of the Cross. Friends of the Cross. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, who was there? Who was closest at his side? Who remained at his side when everyone else was beginning to desert him? Who was found at the foot of the cross? And what can we learn from those interactions? You know, the oldest English book ever written, I just finished reading this a little while ago. It's written, the oldest English book written by a woman, I should say, was published in the 14th century by Julian of Norwich. It's titled Revelations of Divine Love. And before she wrote this book, she was suffering with excruciating pain. She had a horrible diagnosis that came her way, and her daily suffering was almost unbearable. She was crying out to God for healing, and while she was tucked away in a small town, totally isolated, she had an encounter with Jesus where she was totally and miraculously healed. But now she found herself no longer in pain, and so she, in prayer, asked Jesus for 3 new wounds, wounds that would be deep within her soul, wounds that she would carry until her very last breath. She asked Jesus for the wound of contrition. She wanted to have a repentant heart. She asked for the wound of compassion. Compassion so deep within her that it would drive her service until her last day on earth. And she also asked for the wound of longing for Christ. She wanted a spiritual hunger that ached within her and never left. And God answered her prayers, but in kind of a surprising way, at least to Julian of Norwich. She ended up having a series of visions, and she recounts those visions in this book, but the visions were the sufferings of Christ on the cross, our suffering servant. And she kind of got a behind the scenes look years after it happened through this visionary encounter of the love and sacrifice and all the pain that Jesus experienced while he was dying on the cross. And she wrote that although the visions were amazing, it was so difficult to actually watch Jesus suffer. It was difficult to bear witness to his pain. She wanted to turn away because the suffering was too much, but she knew that she needed to behold Christ crucified in this visionary experience. She wrote, "No tongue may tell, nor heart fully think of the pains that our Savior suffered for us. Considering the worth of the highest, most glorious king and the shameful, humiliating, painful death. For he who was highest and noblest was brought most low and utterly despised." The pain Christ experienced, the humiliation and shame when the king of all kings, the king of the universe, was utterly despised in his death. But it was love that put him on the cross. A love, she wrote, that has no beginning or end. A love that fueled the entire crucifixion and a love that can only be known as a gift from heaven to earth. And it's easy to think, at least I find myself thinking, that if I were to have a visionary experience, that if heaven was to be opened up and I would be able to encounter the last moments of Christ dying on the cross in this glorious and spiritual experience, that I too would fix my eyes on the cross. But actually, when you study the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what you realize is that what she did was very unique. Staying there and fixing your eyes, fixing your gaze on the cross in the midst of all of that pain. Because what happened for most people is they walked away. Some ran away. but almost all turned away from Jesus in that moment, you realize pretty quickly that this was incredibly uncommon, because most of the disciples who were just a few moments before, just a few days before, confessing they were ready to live and die for the mission of Christ, did not find themselves at the cross. For fear of rejection and pain or their own arrest. And honestly, if they did it, it would be easy for us to do the same. It'd be easy for us to turn the other way in that time of incredible pain. But if you want to be a friend of Christ, it's important to be a friend of the cross. If you want to be a friend of Christ, you also need to be a friend of the cross. You could be here this morning and maybe you've never started a life with God. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus, placed your trust in him for the very first time. And if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. If you're watching online, we're so glad you're tuning in. As we work our way through the scriptures this morning, you may come to realize, I've never made a personal decision to place my faith and trust in Jesus. And if that's you, by the end of our service this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that call this morning. But first, we're going to focus on three different friends of the cross. And there were a few others there. There were a few others at the foot of the cross, but we're going to focus on three. We're going to focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus, a disciple named John, and a thief who was also being crucified. Mary, the mother of Jesus, John, the apostle, and a thief who was being, it sounds like a really irreverent joke, or the start of a really, like, Mary, a disciple, and a thief all walk into a bar, right? Like, I won't go there, but I ChatGPT could actually probably give us that joke. I wouldn't even have to create it. But these are the folks that we're going to focus on, and they're the ones that kept company with Jesus until his very last breath on the cross. I mean, imagine being an eyewitness to the last moments of Jesus, the suffering of Christ. Imagine watching the Savior of the world getting beaten so badly, the scriptures say that he was disfigured beyond recognition. Imagine hearing his final words when he was crying out to God and breathing his last. I mean, this is the kind of friend of Jesus that I want to be, one who finds himself there. When others turn away, I want to be a friend of the cross. And so let's start with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. At this point, when we pick up the scriptures, Jesus has already been nailed to the cross. And we're going to be in John 19 and then Luke 23 as we look at both of these, or all three of these different folks. But Mary is among a whole bunch of different faithful women who are standing nearby witnessing the death of Jesus. Let's look at John 19, verse 25 to 27 to start. It says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary was a popular name back then, apparently. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, referring to John, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. You know, the language is a little bit different in John 19 than maybe we would use today. I don't think it's going to go very well if you refer to your mom as a woman and just call her a woman all of the time. But in first century Israel, this was kind of a term of endearment. And it's a beautiful thing that in the final moments of Jesus, he's caring for his mom. Every theologian pretty much agrees that at this point, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had already passed away. It's why you never hear from him again after Jesus' adventure, in the temple when he was about 12 years old. And so almost everyone agrees Mary was a widow at this time. And that was pretty much a sentence to extreme poverty in first century Israel. But beyond the poverty and the fact that Jesus is trying to get John to take care of her in her later years, imagine the pain that Mary would have experienced watching not only the Savior of the world, but her earthly son get rejected by everyone. His own disciples, all of them except for John, deserted him. And the suffering and the blood and the pain to have to sit there nearby and watch all of that as a mother would have been almost unbearable. And it's in this little exchange, it's in this moment that it teaches something to us about our faith, that the friends of the cross bear witness to pain. Friends of the cross are called to bear witness to pain. Like Julian of Norwich, it would have been easier to turn the other way. There are plenty of other things that we love to read about in the Gospels. The miracles are more excellent, maybe. The miracles are more exciting than the death of Jesus. But she forced herself to bear witness to the cross and the pain. And the call here for the friends of Jesus, for each and every one of us, it's a difficult call to bear witness to the pain of Jesus, to bear witness to one another's pain as we experience suffering. That is a tough call. You know, our world is filled with distractions. And we've been conditioned to avoid pain literally at all costs. In fact, there's this lie that many of us have believed that if you're experiencing pain, it's because something is wrong. And so you should do whatever you can do. Use anything at your disposal to get away from that pain. Spend money, go on a vacation, change jobs, cut someone off, forget about forgiveness and reconciliation. Just avoid all pain at all costs. And if you're experiencing pain, something is wrong. But for the friends of Christ, we're called to bear witness to this pain. To bear witness to it. We have to experience the suffering of our Savior. We have to remember that his body was broken so that we could be made whole. His blood was shed so that we could be made clean. And as you experience the pain of the cross, you will also experience his mercy. This is the only place to experience the fullness of his mercy. As you learn to behold the sufferings of Christ, you'll also be able to better behold the sufferings of one another. This is where you can experience his kindness and his tenderness and his closeness even in the midst of pain. There simply is not a better way to live as a friend of the cross. That's why we have a Good Friday service. To help you in the midst of all the distractions, in the midst of all the ways that you can forget about Jesus even during one of our most precious holidays, to zero in on the suffering of Christ. Through our Good Friday service, to focus on the suffering and the pain, to bear witness to everything that Jesus went through. It's an important part of this time of year, an important part of our faith. But of course, as we read this scripture, Jesus also talked about John the Apostle. The disciple Jesus loved. That's kind of a code phrase for John. He never wrote his name in that. He always referred to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. This is John. John's the only disciple who was there, which is why this is it's not recorded in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because those guys weren't there. John was there, so he recorded it in his gospel. There were the Marys, a bunch of Marys. By the way, the Bible is filled with all kinds of faithful women, powerful women in the scriptures. But John, he was the only dude who was there. All the other guys ran away. And although it was painful to watch, he considered it an honor to be at the side of Jesus during his death. And again, it was more than just the pain for John. It was more than just the pain that he had to witness for John, because it was also a loss of mission. He thought he had a purpose. He thought he had a mission. He thought he was called to do this thing, advance the kingdom, that Jesus would rise up in power, overthrow Rome, and that all the wrong things would be made right. That's what John and all the apostles thought was going to happen. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it felt like a loss of mission and purpose and calling. They were all wandering in their faith, wondering, well, now what? I thought you called me to this thing, but it has not turned out the way I thought it was. Now, what is it that you want me to do? And this is important for us to understand as now modern day 21st century disciples of Jesus. Because if you're gonna walk close with him, if you're gonna partner with God and walk closely to Jesus, you have to realize your life isn't always gonna feel like it's winning. That's not what Jesus is setting you up for. To make it feel like you're always going to be winning and you're always going to be succeeding. John's ministry in this moment felt like a failure. And as followers of Christ today, it's not always going to feel like you're winning. There are going to be days, there are going to be weeks, maybe even years where it actually feels like you haven't gotten any wins strung together. It's loss after loss after loss. The relief that you feel like you need is so far away that it might be easier to just drift and do your own thing and live your own life. Because the cost of discipleship can often be painful. It was for John, and it will be for us. But friends of the cross, they always prioritize proximity, no matter what. Friends of the cross always prioritize proximity to Jesus. They want to be close to Jesus more than anything else. More than anything else. It's why the spiritual disciplines, it's why we talk about spiritual disciplines all the time. It's why at the beginning of the year, we do this thing called a holy hustle to try to create a life of spiritual habit and discipline. Not because those habits in and of themselves make you holy, but because they're pathways to be close to Jesus. They're pathways for you to draw near to him, where then the power of the cross can do its work in your life. So I think a good reflective question for all of us this morning is simply, how is my proximity to Jesus? How is my proximity to Jesus right here, right now? How are you prioritizing your faith? There's no like spiritual spreadsheet in heaven that's keeping track of church attendance, right? That's not how this thing works. But church is actually a really good thing for us because it tethers us to a spiritual community and it tethers us to the readings of scriptures and worship and communion and prayer. And if you're always tethered to a faith community, it's hard to drift that far because every 7 days, part of your rhythm is you're going to worship. You're going to gather together again. And so how is your proximity? This is why small groups are vital. Because spiritual friendships, they keep your faith vital and alive, encouraged and accountable to one another. Even small daily habits like reading scripture or finding yourself in prayer helps order your life in a way that Jesus is always Lord. He's Lord of your daily life. He's Lord of your schedule. How is your proximity to Jesus reflected in those daily rhythms? As we approach Easter, you know, this is why people practice all kinds of different spiritual disciplines during Lent, because they want to have a hyper-focus on Jesus. They want to simplify their life a little bit so that they can recenter their life on Jesus again and again and again. So as we approach Easter together, does anything in your life need to change? You know, God can do whatever he wants, right? But oftentimes it is proximity to Jesus that begins to unlock mission and purpose and calling. I mean, think about the life of John, who's probably wondering what was going to happen in the next steps of his life. And there was Jesus giving him a mission in that moment. Care for my mother. Take her under your wing. And actually, if you read all kinds of historical records from first century, it's pretty well understood that John took care of Mary for the rest of her life. She was even in Ephesus when he was leading that church. Imagine those small groups, by the way. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there leading that small group. That would be pretty incredible. It'd be a lot better than any small group I've ever led, I can promise you that. He wanted to prioritize proximity, and because of that, he was given purpose in his life. And the call is true for each and every one of us. So we have one last friend to look at this morning. I mentioned that we were going to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about John. And then next to Jesus, there was also a thief on the cross. And actually, there were two different thieves. To be very accurate, in Luke 23, you'll read about this. There were two criminals, sometimes called thieves, but there was one on his right and one on his left. So let's look at now Luke 23, verse 32, and then we're going to read verse 39 as well. But this is kind of how the story continues to unfold. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Now in verse 39, as we continue, it says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, it is a wonderful thing that we have the dying conversations of Jesus recorded in Scripture. Think about that. And we get to witness through these writings the dying conversations of Jesus, and we must pay attention to these moments. While dying, while being mocked and beaten and rejected, even nailed to the cross, Jesus never stopped showing mercy and compassion, unfailing love given to anyone within earshot. One criminal off to the side of Jesus was mocking him, even while they were dying. So you're the Messiah, are you? Then save yourself and save us while you're at it too, by the way. Mocking Jesus. The other criminal rebukes him though. And then in a moment of humility and repentance, he cries out, I deserve this. We deserve this, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he looks at Jesus and he says, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. And what's missed in this exchange, when you read through these scriptures, what's missed in this exchange is just how difficult it would have been to have a conversation while you're hanging on the cross. The historical accounts of crucifixions all tell us that when you're hanging on the cross, one of the greatest causes of death was actually suffocation and the drowning of your own blood that would slowly fill your lungs as you hung on the cross. Because when you were nailed to the cross, you'd be held up by the nails in your wrists and the ankles. But the rest of your body weight is just sagging and weighing you down under the weight of your own body, let alone Jesus was also feeling the full weight of sin. He was being crushed for our iniquities. And in those moments, your diaphragm, it's simply not strong enough to be filled with air in a consistent way to keep you alive for a long period of time. And so in order to get a real breath, in order to get the kind of breath that would keep you alive, but would also allow you to speak and have a conversation with Mary or John or this thief on a cross, you would have to hoist yourself up on your nail-driven ankles, your hands and feet, and every breath, that pain would be ripping through your body. Those open wounds would be reawakened as you rub up against the wooden cross at your back. You would try to fill your lungs with enough air to speak, only for it to quickly leave your body, because your strength is failing. So the criminal would have had to have painfully reached up his body to get enough air to say, remember me, Lord. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus, he would have had to have done the same thing, hoisting himself up under the weight of sin, his back already bloodied from all of the beatings, his strength already failing. He would have pushed himself up to get the smallest breath so that he could look at this criminal and say out loud for all to hear, today you will be with me in paradise. Every breath and conversation was an excruciating labor of love. The love and suffering of this moment is beyond our greatest imaginations. And yet this interaction between Jesus and the criminal shows us another powerful truth, both of his mercy and love, but also ways that we can be friends of the cross today. Friends of the cross, they always have hope for the future. They always have hope for the future when all seems lost. When death is near, when the consequences of sin are crushing you, friends of the cross still hope for the future. This thief who was on the cross, life was not going well for him at that moment. He was dying. Death was near. Everything was coming to a halt. And yet he still had hope for a better future, hope for a kingdom that would never end, and hope for a future where every tear would be wiped away and all the wrong things would be made right. It's a future kingdom that has room for sinners like this man on the cross and like you and me. A prayer that would be wise to pray over and over and over again is, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom today. Remember me. and Jesus would respond to you, you will be in paradise. What a display of love by Jesus. What a display of hope by this quote unquote sinner at his side. And it's amazing to think this man had a lifetime of choices that led him to the cross. And yet in one moment of complete and total surrender, in one moment of trust in Jesus, he was forgiven, he was saved for heaven, and promised paradise for eternity. I mean, imagine this guy's testimony as he walks around heaven today. Imagine what his testimony sounds like. I can promise you his testimony will never start with the word I. He has nothing to offer. You know, my testimony and probably yours too, if we're just being real, a lot of our testimonies start with the word I. I've done this or I trusted in Jesus or I did this good thing and I did that good thing, but this guy's got nothing. Nothing to offer. His testimony would always start with Jesus. Jesus saved me. Jesus remembered me when I was dying. Jesus rescued me. And by the way, over the years, I've talked with a lot of different people who look at the thief on the cross and they tell themselves or they talk with me and it sounds a little bit like this. Well, if he got saved in his final moment, then why should I surrender today? The life of following Jesus seems kind of hard. Why don't I just live my life and then surrender to Jesus in my dying breath like the thief on the cross? And that's when I can be saved for heaven. I have this conversation with a lot of people. You might be thinking that this morning. And so I want to offer you at least two great reasons, not the fullness of them, but at least two great reasons why you should never delay your response to Jesus. One, spiritual inertia is a real thing. Spiritual inertia is a real thing. If you take one step away from Jesus, it'll be easier to take your second and your third, your fourth, or your fifth. If you walk away from him for one day, it'll be easier to stay away for a week or a month or a year or 10 years. And at some point down the road, you're gonna realize, man, I've drifted so far. How has my life gotten this way? And your life can feel pretty trapped. Spiritual inertia is real. And as a pastor, I want you to know that yes, spiritual inertia can take you away from God, but it can also move you towards God. Small steps towards Jesus make a big difference over the long haul. And so spiritual inertia, that's one of the first reasons. And the second is simply there's just no guarantees in life. And you can think and entertain the idea that you'll get a chance to make all the wrong things right on your deathbed. And we like to think that we'll always have one more chance to choose Christ, but we're simply not promised that kind of life. And I realize you probably didn't come to church on Sunday morning to think about this morbid of a thought. I get it. But there's only one story like this in the Bible, one thief on the cross who gave his life to Jesus in his final breath. There's only one story. That means it's the exception, not the rule. And it would be wisdom to respond in every moment that Jesus prompts you, not wait until your final breath. Spiritual inertia is real and there are no guarantees in life. But the good news of Jesus Christ says that one of his last friends, one of Christ's last friends on earth was a dying criminal at his side. A sinner, as the Bible, or as the Jews defined him. You know, what does it mean for our faith? What does it mean for your walk with Jesus today that one of the last conversations Jesus had before he died was spent in a ministry moment to someone who had nothing to offer other than surrender? Nothing to offer other than surrender. He was never baptized. He couldn't quote special Bible verses, couldn't give a giant offering as if that way somehow would like purchase his way into heaven. The man had nothing to offer other than surrender. What? How does that impact your faith? In Luke chapter 5, a few years even before the cross, Jesus received a nickname from the Pharisees that stuck with him his entire life. They called him a friend of sinners. And it was a phrase that Jesus embraced until his very last breath. He started as a friend of sinners, and here we are in Luke 23. He's finishing his life as a friend of sinners as well. He never grew tired of rescuing people and remembering them in their time of need. One theologian said it this way. He said, there's only one kind of sinner in heaven. It's a forgiven one. A forgiven one. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's why we cry out time and time again, just like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. Remember me in your kingdom. Remember us. Lord, remember us today. Let's pray together.